And, you know, the speed limit's like 25. And so the local friendly police officer pulls me over doing about 37, 38 miles an hour on this service road. And I'm not able to get out of the ticket because of my looks. And I'm not real good at that. So he writes me the ticket, and away I go. And back then, I don't know if it still exists or not, but in the state of New Jersey, there was this provision in the law where if you pleaded not guilty, you could go to the courtroom, and you could plead what's called plead for a lesser count. Some of you might be familiar with this. And so that was a provision. It was legal within the system of the law. And so a friend of mine who knew about this, who had gotten multiple tickets, he says, no, you can do this. So I said, okay. So and I'd never been in a courtroom before like that in that sense. And I remember walking into the courtroom. I was nervous. I didn't know what to expect. I remember the feeling as I walked into the courtroom. I remember being in the courtroom and watching these people go up and stand before the judge and in a sense, sort of have to give an account for their misdemeanors and their crimes. And it was an intimidating experience for me, because I was overwhelmed, because I realized that I was in a place where someone had authority over my life. The judge was intimidating. You knew he was in control. And I knew that I was in the presence of authority. I could feel it in my soul. Now, the story ends up sort of a lot less interesting than maybe I built it up to be, but I remember there I was sitting down, and people were going up in front of the judge, and I thought I was going to have to stand before the judge literally and, you know, talk to him directly. That's what I was anticipating. And then at one point he said, if any of you are here this morning because you have a traffic violation, he said, you can go over to the side room, and an officer will sit down with you, and you can work out a plead for a lesser count. And so that's what I did. I picked myself up, left the courtroom, sat down with the police officer, and they willingly rewrote my charge down to something like a minor traffic violation. And away I went, relieved. But I will never forget that experience, because for the first time in my life, like I said, I was in an environment where I knew that I was in the presence of someone who had a real strong authority over my life. And everyone in that courtroom, they knew that that judge was in charge, that he could make decisions that would impact their life. Today we come to a story in a passage of Scripture where we come face to face with authority and with power. And so we've been in this sermon series titled "It Called to a Mission," and last week we looked at five ways that God has called you and I to join him in this mission. And today we want to look more specifically at the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to look at the mission that God had called him to do. Because his mission was affirmed by the authority that he had. Mark describes Jesus' mission in this way in chapter 10 of verse 45. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus' life was, his mission was to give his life as a ransom for many. A ransom is a price that's paid for redeeming or liberating a slave or captive's property or a person's life. There's been many stories throughout history that you may be aware of, people who were taken captive and a ransom was paid. And in 1974, the president of Firestone Tires, Thompson, was taken captive and a ransom was paid for $3 million for his release. And it's been estimated that today that probably would have been about $13.9 million. He was captured by Argentinian guerrillas. Jesus came to pay a ransom for you and for me. Because we are those slaves, we are those captives who are being held hostage by sin. The issue is the indwelling sin that is inside of us. It pulls my heart away from God, and it puts me under the penalty of God. That's you, and that's me. Now, you know, I think maybe we didn't want to hear that this morning. You know, welcome to church. You're a sinner, right? You know, why is attendance dropping at church? Because the pastor keeps telling us that we're sinners. But if we're if we're going to really appreciate Jesus Christ, and if we're going to appreciate the gospel, then first, we have to be able to face the reality of our problem. We have to be willing to understand and admit that I have indwelling sin inside of me. And God said to us, sharing all this to kind of build the stage of where we're going this morning. God said to us that the wages of sin is death. Because of, you know, what I earn, because of my wayward heart and because of my sin, is death. It's physical death, it's spiritual death. We've committed crimes against God. We've broken his law, we've sinned against him. But what if someone were to step in? What if someone were to step in and to pay that penalty, that crime? Insert Jesus Christ. This is what he did. It means he gave his life as a ransom. He paid a price for us. It was for our freedom. His blood was shed. God's love, his grace, his mercy is a picture that is painted up against the backdrop of sin and of God's wrath. Now, just thinking back to this story that I shared with you, if I remember correctly, if I'm maybe totally honest with you, I remember being on that road that day with those guys in my car, and I remember seeing the speed limit sign, and I remember thinking to myself, this is just a service road. There's no cops on this road. And you just kind of take off a little bit. How many of you have done that? We've all been there, okay? But it was my internal and my open rebellion to the law, right? That's what it was. And we wrestle with indwelling sin in our lives every day. Jesus' mission was to liberate us as captives from the penalty that we were under because we have openly rebelled against God in our hearts. And he stepped in to pay that penalty for us because he is the sinless Son of God. This was his mission out of love for you this morning. And that's why we can sing these amazing songs that we sing, because Jesus left heaven and he stepped into time and space as the perfect Son of God to love you, to rescue you. Amen? Amen. May we never be bored with that message. May we never think, oh, okay, I get it. I understand. And may it never just be an intellectual thing, because it's about the heart. It's about the fact that God cares very much and deeply about you and your life. And that someday, you know, let's just face it, unless Jesus returns, my physical life will expire. None of us, we don't know that day. We don't know when that's going to happen. Sadly, I just found out last night that a girl that I graduated high school with tragically died in a house fire near Elysburg yesterday morning. She's only 40 years old. We don't know. And so this is the mission. Now, how would Jesus prove his authority? I mean, if this is who Jesus Christ is, you know, what authority, what power does he have to come and accomplish this mission for us? Why would people believe him? How would people know that he is God? How can you and I know that Jesus is different than you and I? And so Jesus affirmed his identity and his mission by demonstrating his authority. So if you would, grab your Bibles, please. We need to read from Mark chapter 1. We're going to read verses 21 through 34. Mark writes, he says, verse 21, "Then they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' said Jesus sternly. 'Come out of him.' The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, 'What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him.' News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was." Let's just pray again. Father, as we come into this passage, Lord, we need you to do a work in our hearts. Lord, show us what you want to show us today and help us to surrender. Lord, help us to be vulnerable today in your hands. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So here is Jesus in the synagogue, right? I mean, a synagogue was a gathering place for teaching. They were like assembly halls where people gathered to hear the Torah, to hear it taught. And the teaching was done by the scribes. These were teachers of the law. So if you go back into the Old Testament, scribes during the time of David, they were basically recorders. They were secretaries. Their job was to transfer the word of God over and over and over again so that it would be preserved. But by the time of the first century, a scribe was someone who became an expert in the law. And these were the guys that came in to teach the Torah, you know, the first five books of the Testament and the law. And so the people, Mark's trying to get us to understand here that the people that they looked to the scribes for an understanding of who God is and what the Word of God taught. And the scribes were very respected for their interpretations. They were very respected for the binding decisions that they made from those interpretations. In a sense, people's understanding of who God was depended upon them and what they taught. You know, it's been said that the first seats in the room were reserved for the scribes. People would stand up when they entered the room. And in some ways, the scribes, sometimes they were even a little bit more respected than the chief high priest. So this is the backdrop that Jesus enters into our story here in the Gospel of Mark. These guys had some kind of authority. They have studied the scriptures. They had learned from previous rabbis that had gone on before them. But now enters God into the room. And Jesus is about to set himself apart. So we can ask, what is the question, or excuse me, what is it that sets Jesus apart in the eyes of the people? What is it that sets Jesus apart in the eyes of the people? It's the same thing that really ought to, it's the same thing that we need to pay attention to today. Something that ought to amaze us when we look at this story. And it's his authority. It's his authority. Now, when you came in here this morning, authority may not have been the first thing on your mind when you were thinking about coming here to worship God this morning. But my prayer is this morning is when you leave, that after we look at this passage and we see the authority of Jesus Christ, that it will be a very significant reason for us to worship the God who has saved us. So we look at verse 22. It says this: the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. They were amazed at the authority of Jesus. So let's talk about this word for a little bit. If you look up here on the screen, when the Bible uses this word, it's the Greek word for exousia. Cody's going to put it up. It's probably the next slide, Cody. There it is. Exousia, it's the Greek word here. And in the scriptures, 69 times it's translated as the word power. And 29 times it's translated as authority. And there's a couple of other words less than that. When the Bible uses this word, it's used in a couple of different ways. But here's the essence of what it means. It's talking about Jesus' authority. It's talking about the power of choice, the liberty of doing as he pleases. It also means that God has authority, meaning influence, and the right of privilege. So in other words, he doesn't have to confer with anyone. He doesn't have to get anyone's approval before he does anything. It also means the power or the rule of government, meaning that God's will and God's commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. Now, do you remember when Jesus said that all authority on earth has been given to me, right, in Matthew chapter 28? So when we look at Jesus, we need to remember, we need to be amazed once again at the authority that he has. So let's look at this authority that we see in the scriptures. There's three things here that we find in this text. The first thing is it's the authority in his teaching. It's the authority in Jesus' teaching. The people were amazed because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law, but there was something unique and distinctly different about Jesus Christ. Now, Mark doesn't say what the content of his teaching was, but that's not really Mark's point. Mark's point for us is to say that Jesus' teaching is qualitatively different because it has authority behind it. Jesus was not just quoting a rabbi's interpretation. who quoted another rabbi, who quoted another rabbi, and so on. When Jesus speaks, his words are direct truth from heaven itself. God is speaking directly to man what God thinks. No interpretations, just straight up truth. So I've been thinking, 2,000 years after Jesus' time on earth, why are we still talking about him? I mean, why is he, this continues to be the center of so much debate? Why are there millions of people around the world who worship and acknowledge him as God? Certainly because of the resurrection, but also because of the authority of his word, because of the power of his word, because his words are the words of God himself. Now, we all know that words can be powerful, right? Someone can say something to you and you may never forget it. You can probably think of something right now that somebody said to you a long time ago when you were a child and you never forgot what that was, right? I was thinking of this week that when I was a young teenager and I started my first job, one of my responsibilities was to paint townhomes and apartment buildings for the landlord that I worked for. And I'd never painted in my entire life. So he said, "Don't worry, come on, I'm going to teach you." And so he taught me how to paint. And one day he comes in to inspect my work, and he compliments me, and he says, "Hey, way to go, Rembrandt." You know, now I didn't know who that was at the time, so but I had to look it up, and I'm like, "Cool, I'm a famous 17th century European painter. All right, this is good." But I'll never forget that. Words can be powerful, but God's word bears full power and full authority. It not only are the red letters in the New Testament, you know, Jesus' words, but the entire book of the Bible is Jesus' words because he's God. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." I love this verse. You know, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." When people heard Jesus speak and to teach and teach, it had inherent authority because of who he is. His word penetrates your heart. It speaks to the very depth of the soul of who you are. That's what this book does. That's what Jesus' teaching does. Because he's not just man like me or you, but he's God. And when you read his words, it can do things in your life and in your heart that nothing else can do. So let me ask you some questions this morning. You know, what are you struggling with today? What are the things that maybe that are bouncing around in your head? You know, that if you could unload in a safe space, what would you say? Because God has something to say about those things to you. Because he has authority on life. This is who Jesus is. So are you frustrated with a relationship this morning? Maybe a coworker, a friend, a spouse, or a family member. Are you struggling with your identity or your place in life a little bit? Are you battling something in your life that you feel like is controlling that you don't want it to? Are you discouraged? Are you battling depression? Are you in the midst of some trial in your life? It could be anything. No matter what it is, God has words of truth. God has words of power to speak into your life from his word that will reach into your heart in a way that no other word can, because it's Jesus Christ. And this is what we need, because these words of Jesus are meant to restore you. They're meant to encourage you. They're meant to give you guidance, to give you strength that you don't have. We must listen to his word, because he has taught us. God's word, it teaches us who he is. It teaches us to obey him. It brings blessing. It teaches us to know what sin is and what it does and how to stay away from it. You and I need to be taught by Jesus. I challenge you to think about that this morning, how important that is. because we need that. You know, maybe this morning, I don't know, you know, life is funny, right? You have a difficult week. You know, sometimes we come in on a Sunday morning and maybe our hearts aren't really prepared and ready to worship. That's part of who we are. But during the week, we need to spend time in the Word of God. We need to allow Jesus to teach us. We need to allow Him to speak to us. We desperately need to hear from God in our lives. Because if we don't, we're just walking around and just living our lives void of the presence and the power of God in our lives. And God has so much more for us. So much more. And so I just encourage you this morning to think, you know, maybe do you need to take some time this week to sit alone with God and allow Him to teach you? Maybe is your spirit dry because it feels like it's been such a long time since you've enjoyed sitting with Him and letting Him speak words into your soul? Look at this passage of Scripture from Psalm 119, verses 97 to 103. Look at this. The writer says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Wow. How about that? The word of God being even sweeter than honey to our mouth. Is that how we feel about the words of God? We need to ask ourselves that question. His authority and His teaching is meant to give us life. It's His life living through us. Not only does Jesus demonstrate His authority and His teaching, but He also demonstrates it in His authority over the spiritual world. And we read that this morning in this passage. There's this man in the synagogue who all of a sudden cries out. He says, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." The Apostle Paul, he writes in the book of Ephesians, I think I have it on the screen here. If not, I'll read it. "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." God wants us to be aware that there is an element to life that you and I cannot see with our eyes. There is a reality. You know, just like we cannot see ultraviolet light with our human eyes, in the same sense, we cannot see the angelic world that God has created around us. God tells us in His Word that He has created angels, and He's created them to glorify Him and to serve His purposes. The Bible also tells us that many years ago, before the creation of the world, there was a rebellion in the heavens, and Satan, God created as a holy angel, chose to rebel along with one-third of the other angels in heaven, and Satan wanted to sit on the throne of God. He'd become proud, and so God removed him from his exalted position. And today, Satan and his forces are committed to opposing God and all of those who follow him. If you read the Bible describes Satan as the ruler of this world, the prince in the power of the air. He is an accuser. He is a tempter, a deceiver. His very name means adversary. And in this story, one of Satan's little minions, a fallen angel, was indwelling a man. And the Bible gives us examples of people who were demon-possessed, but never in a born-again believer. This is because Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's why the Apostle John declared, he said, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." The one inside of us is the Holy Spirit. In this case, there's a man who is demon-possessed, and he confronts Jesus. And Jesus tells him sternly to be quiet and to come out of this man. And the Bible says that the man violently shook, and the evil spirit came out of him with a loud shriek, a loud voice. So by the authority of Jesus, the evil spirit had to obey him. By Jesus' authority, this man's life was restored and it was healed. Don't overlook that in this passage. Don't overlook the fact that yes, Jesus cast the demon out of this man, but this man's life was restored and it was healed. Jesus' mission was to come for us. His mission is to buy us back. His mission is to make an atonement, to pay the price for our sins so that they could be wiped away and so that we could receive forgiveness from God. And Jesus was proving that he was God. He came from heaven to do what needed to be done. Does this amaze you? You look at this text, you see these things. They're looking at Jesus as a man. They're thinking, wow, what? Look at what this guy's teaching. He speaks and the demons are coming out of people? Wait a minute. I've never met anybody like this. They're looking at Jesus like this. And notice this. Notice that the demons, they recognized Jesus even before man did. There's no mistaking his identity. They clearly knew that he was the Son of God. They had known him for a very long time. Right? Let's not forget that. So let's just put this into play for you and for me. You know, what about us? I wonder if we really recognize his authority, his power. Do we? Sometimes? I mean, when we pray for something, do we pray like we believe that God has the power to do what we're actually asking him to do? Think back to the story. This is our human experience. We're not a lot different than the people in the Bible. You know, Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in prison, and it says that the people got together to pray earnestly for Peter. And you remember the story, an angel comes and releases Peter out of prison, and they're praying for him to be freed, and the servant girl comes, you know, and she's like, hey, you know, Jesus is knocking at the door, and they're like, Peter's knocking at the door, and they're like, no, you're crazy. You're crazy. No, he's really there. I mean, sometimes we are like that. We pray, but sometimes we don't even really believe that God has the power to do what we're asking him to do. Jesus' authority. Your God has authority. Your God has power. Amen. This is our God. And so when we come in here this morning, and when we come here to worship God, we ought to be blown away by his authority and by his power. You know, do I believe that he has the power to bring healing to the hurts in my life? Do I believe that he has the power to bring life to the people that I'm praying for, or the people that I should be praying for? The demons knew this power well. They knew it because they knew who he was. They recognized him as the creator of all things. They knew his power. Shouldn't we, too, as his children? So let this passage give you hope this morning, because we serve a strong God who has power over all things. He has authority. And so here's the third thing in the passage. You know, not only does he have power in his teaching, and it was expressed by that, and people recognized it. Not only did he demonstrate his power over the supernatural world, but here he demonstrates his authority over the natural world in verses 29 to 31. This is a really interesting thing to be recorded in Scripture if you stop and just think about it, right? I mean, here they go to Peter's mother-in-law's house, and she has this fever. Seems like a minor and insignificant thing. Why would the Bible even bother to record something like that? You know, and the fact that Jesus took away her fever and he healed her of this is extraordinary in and of itself, but compared to other miracles, sometimes it just seems, you know, somewhat minor. But why is this in the Bible? Jesus' authority is not just in his teaching, it's not just in the spiritual world, but it's in the natural world as well that you and I live in. It's in the physical world. And Mark is developing the case for us that Jesus is not just some ordinary man. Jesus will claim to be one with God the Father, and he's backing it up with his words and with his actions. All of this to prove to us that Jesus is the Son of God and that he's qualified for the mission that God has called him to. He came to give his life as a ransom for us. He came to do that for you. And he's proving it here by who he is. And so if you read through the rest of the story, it says that after sunset, they were so amazed by what they saw that the people went out and they brought many people who had diseases and many people who were demon-possessed. And what does the Bible say happened? Jesus healed them. I mean, imagine if you were there. Put yourself in that situation for a minute. To watch this man, Jesus, heal one person after another. To sit there and to watch, you know, the sounds of demons shrieking and coming out of a person. To see lame people begin to walk. To see the blind people begin to see. To see people with leprosy healed. I mean, if you were there, how do you think you would respond? What would you think about Jesus? And for us, I mean, what about now? Now, we know the full story of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. What do you think about Jesus? Are you putting your faith in Jesus Christ? Galatians 5:1 says, I love this, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Let that just simmer and sit for a little bit this morning and maybe work something up inside of you that makes you want to jump up and shout, okay? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I'm going to say that again. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Thank you. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do we see it? Freedom. He is the open door to freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from the weight of sin in our lives. Freedom from hopelessness. Freedom to live a new life in the power of his presence. Freedom to live in the comfort and security when we walk in obedience. Freedom from the penalty of sin. Freedom from falling into Satan's schemes. And freedom to find true joy in this life. Is that your experience? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I think I could say that 50 times this morning. I feel like jumping up and down. Hallelujah. Amen. This is our God. Man, he's good. And he looks at us, and he sees us in our fallenness, and he sees us in our weakness, and he says, I love you. And I'm going to restore you. And I'm going to rescue you. You know, and you know what? In this experience in your life on earth, this is not your home. Your home is with me in glory. So, you know, when you go through trials in this world, know that I am with you. And know that my grace is sufficient for you. And know that I'm going to give you strength. But Jesus Christ has done it all. I hope that that encourages you this morning. I hope that you're encouraged because the God that we have has proved his authority, right? You see that here in the scriptures. So this morning, I want to ask us three questions just by way of application. Are you acknowledging Jesus for who he is in your life? It's the next slide, Cody. Are you acknowledging Jesus Christ in your life for who he is? And I'm not just talking about a day of salvation kind of experience. Talking about an everyday living, trusting, I'm putting my faith in God. I'm putting my faith in God because life is hard. This world is broken. There are things that happen that we cannot explain. So where do I turn? What do I do? Jesus has stepped forth and he has said, I am God, I am here, I love you. He has proved his authority to us. So I just ask you this morning, are you acknowledging Jesus in your life for who he is? Because the people did in their teaching, the demons did when they saw him, and even Peter's mother-in-law, Fever, recognized who Jesus was. Secondly, are you willing to surrender to him? Everything in this text surrendered to Jesus. Why would you want to surrender all of your life to Jesus? Because he is for you, he's not against you. Because he is good, because he is benevolent, he is kind, he is giving, he is gracious, he is merciful. He brings life and freedom to all of us who will turn to him. Amen. So I just ask you this morning, is there some way maybe today that you need to turn to him? Do you need God's help? Number three, does an area of your life need the healing hand of God? By his authority and his power, he has the authority and the power to work in your life. So what do you need to talk to God about today? The whole purpose of God's mission was to bring us back to himself so that we would know his love, so that we would know his presence, that he would be our greatest joy, rescued from our sin, freed from the penalty to enjoy God forever. Jesus has power and authority, and his invitation is here in the scriptures for you and I to put our faith in him. How will we respond? Let's pray. God, thank you for this time in your word this morning. Lord, we know that you have all authority and all power. And we pray that by your Spirit that you would continue to teach us to trust you. Continue to teach us to put our faith in you. We thank you for saving us. Lord, teach us what we need to learn today. Help us to wrestle with these things. Thank you for your word. It is mighty and is powerful, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.